Let us turn again to the Word of God, to the chapter that we read in the second epistle of Peter, reading again chapter 1, verse 19. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, reading verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. These were a scattered people that Peter is writing to in both of his epistles. You've perhaps read that list of names at the beginning of the first epistle. Peter is writing to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, a large part of the world, much of what we now would call Turkey. And they were a people who no doubt had their differences, being drawn from these various different places. But in another sense, they were all one. They were one in their hope. As Peter writes in that first epistle, the first chapter, he talks about the way in which the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ had begotten us again unto a lively hope, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They had one hope, a united hope. They were all being kept by the same power, the power of God. They were all rejoicing greatly, even if they were in a season in heaviness through manifold temptations. They were all walking in this pathway of love that Peter speaks of in the first epistle, chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, whom having not seen, ye love. And they knew this wonderful joy that Peter speaks of at the end of that 8th verse. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy, in other words, that can't be described, that can't be summarized, that can't be put into words. Like that peace that Paul writes of to the Philippians. Do you remember how he speaks of a peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God that passes all understanding, he says. Someone once asked me, what's that peace like? And of course, you can't really explain it. A peace that passes all understanding. Well, if it passes understanding, it most certainly passes all expression. It's unspeakable, it's indescribable, and it's like that with this joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a blessed people they are. A scattered people, and yet united together around this one hope. Well, a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? It would be a wonderful thing if we could say the same things of ourselves as Peter says about these scattered Christians to whom he's writing. If you remember what we tried to speak of this morning, those first two verses of the first psalm, you might remember that we had a very clear comparison made. In verse 1, we have the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. But in verse 2, we have this blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, we can say of these people that Peter is writing to here, they are Psalm 1, verse 2 people, not Psalm 1, verse 1 people. They were inclined towards the word of God, not away from it. They were taking heed, as Peter says here in this 19th verse, taking heed unto this more sure word of prophecy. They were girding up the loins of their mind. You remember how Peter uses that expression in the first epistle. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says to them. What does he mean by that? He means be ready to think. Be ready to use your mind as you come to this word, as you come to this gospel. Gird up the loins of your mind. He writes to stir them up, doesn't he, in both these epistles? He says that at the beginning of chapter 3. He's writing to stir up their pure minds, that they might be mindful of the words which were spoken before. That's a strong expression, isn't it? To be mindful of the words. What does he mean? He wants their minds to be full of the words that had been spoken before by the holy prophets. These are verse 2 people in Psalm 1, not verse 1 people. The experience that they had known, it was the answer of the prayer that we sang at the beginning of the service. What did we sing there in hymn 529? Dear Saviour, enlighten my eyes, that I may the wonders behold, contained in the law of the wise, too grand and too great to be told. Well, these people, these blessed people, they had known the answer of that wonderful hymn. Their eyes enlightened, their hearts inclined now towards this more sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And really, there were three things that have been on my mind to bring to you out of this word this evening. First of all, the word that they were holding, the word that they had. And then secondly, their taking heed to it. And then thirdly, the great hope that's here at the end of this 19th verse. There is an until here, isn't there? Oh yes, says Peter to them, you're in a dark place. But the day is coming. The day is going to dawn. The day star is going to arise. A wonderful and a blessed hope. But first of all, what does Peter mean by this expression at the beginning of the verse? What's he talking about? A more sure word of prophecy. Well, again, he uses the word we. He doesn't say, I have a more sure word of prophecy, but he says this is something we all have in common. These were people that Peter had never met. And yet he says, we have this thing in common, all of us. You Christians in those various places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, these scattered strangers that he's writing to, we have this more sure word of prophecy, something in common. And it's more sure. What is he talking about? What is this more sure word of prophecy? Well, it becomes very clear in the following verse, doesn't it? But what he says in verse 20, he's talking about the scripture. He's talking about the Bible, the word of God. As much as they had it in those days, of course, it was not a finished book as we have it now. But he's talking about the word of God written. And he says this is more sure. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. A wonderful thing if we can say the same. And you might say, well, of course we have Bibles. All of us have Bibles. Most of us probably have more than one Bible. Well, there's more to this word have than just possessing. This word have, you know, it's something that carries with it the idea of holding. It's the same word that Paul uses when he writes to Timothy. You remember back in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13, he says to him, hold fast the form of sound words. That's the same word as Peter is using here in verse 19. We hold it fast. It's not just that we have a Bible, not just a book that we keep in a drawer somewhere and take it out perhaps once a week. not just a book that sits on a dusty shelf, but it's something we hold, something we hold. How often do you hold your Bible? How often do you hold your Bible? Physically, I mean. You think about it. There's lots of things that we hold, isn't there? I don't know about you, but I hold my phone more than I want to. And I have to confess, I hold my phone more often than I hold my Bible. It's not just having a Bible, it's holding it. How often did you hold your Bible during the last week? How often did you pick it up? How often did you open it? How often did you read it? Well, says Peter, we hold fast. A more sure word of prophecy, he says, we're not letting this go. Whatever we have to put down, we're not putting this down. Not just held in a drawer somewhere, not just held in a box, but held in the hand and held in the heart, held in the mind. The prophecy of the scripture. Why is it more sure? Well, first, what is it more sure than? He's making a comparison with something here, isn't he? A more sure, what's it more sure than? And I don't know about you, but I find it incredible, almost amazing what Peter is saying here. What's he been talking about in the previous verses? Well, he's been remembering that experience that he had had in the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he's talking about in verses 17 and 18. He's remembering that incident where the Lord Jesus takes Peter and James and John up into the mountain and he's transfigured before them. And his clothing shines and his face shines like the sun. And the disciples see it. And they hear that voice. Peter says in verse 17, there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, I was there then. I heard that. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. But then he turns to look at the scriptures and he says, there's something more sure than that. Something more sure than what I saw with my own eyes. Something more sure than what I heard with my own ears. A more sure word of prophecy. The word here that we have translated is really the word that from which we get our English word basis. You know, you talk about the basis for something. What's the basis for your belief? What's the basis for that statement? It's what you stand on. Something that is reliable, something that is trustworthy, more sure. What is Peter standing on? What is the basis of Peter's faith? Well, it's not his own experience, is it? He remembers the experience. I'm sure he remembers the experience. No doubt he remembered the experience as long as he lived. But he says, that's not the basis on which I rest. That's not the grounds of my hope. I'm standing on something else, something which is more sure. What are you standing on if it's not this? What are you resting on if it's not this more sure word of prophecy? Whatever you're standing on, if it's not this, it's uncertain ground, it's shaky ground. We sometimes like to think that seeing is believing, don't we? But we know from our own experience that it's not really true. We think that our senses are reliable, but how often have you been in the same room, in the same meeting, and you've been talking to someone else after the meeting and you find that they heard something quite different to what you heard? Our senses are not reliable. But this is reliable. This is stable. It's as sure as God himself, because it's his word. It's what Peter goes on to say, doesn't he? Why is it so sure? Why is it so certain? Well, because of what he says in verses 20 and 21. These prophecies of the scripture, these words that we have tied together in this book that we call the Bible, He says they're not of any private interpretation. What does he mean? He means the people who were writing, they didn't just make these things up. Moses didn't sit down and think, well, how am I going to explain the creation of the world? I'll tell you what, I'll write about how God did it in 6 days. He didn't come up with that message. And even the psalmist, when you read through those psalms, they are the expressions of the psalmist's deep experience, aren't they? And they are the words of the psalmist. The psalmist is not just like a typewriter that's writing these things like a robot. But God is working in the experience of the psalmist so that the words he writes are the very words of God. They're not of any private interpretation. Why aren't they of any private interpretation? Because of what he says in verse 21. The prophecy in old time, it didn't come by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved is a strong word. It's often been noted that it's the same word as we read of the ship that Paul is on in the storm, as they're driven by the wind, carried along. These holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. And so, of course, it's more sure. How could it not be? Of course, it's reliable. How could it not be? A more sure word of prophecy, we have it, says Peter. And this puts us all on the same level, doesn't it? It puts Peter on the same level as these scattered Christians that he's writing to. We had more of an experience than them, perhaps, but he didn't have more of a sure word of prophecy. And you may say, well, if I had had an experience like Peter's, if I had been taken up into a mountain with the Lord Jesus and seen what Peter saw and heard what Peter heard, you might say, well, it would be easy to believe then. You might say, well, if only I had this experience or that experience, then I could believe. But you know, your experience wouldn't add to the word of God, would it? It wouldn't make any difference to the word of God. It's there, it's solid, it's reliable, it's sure. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have it. We hold it. We hold it fast. What a wonderful thing to have a Bible. We get used to it, don't we? Just something that's there. We can pick it up, read it whenever we want. We don't realize that that's unusual. If you look back over the history of the church, it's not been the common experience of Christians, even in our own nation. How many years ago was it that the Bible was translated into English? Well, a few hundred. But before that, Christians generally did not have the word of God in their own language. It's not common. It's not normal. We are in a privileged place. And to whom much is given, much should be required. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's the first thing. The scriptures, the Bible, the word of God. Are you holding it fast? Are you picking it up very often? How often is it found in your hand? Think about it as you go through the days of this week. As you come to the end of this coming week, take the moment to ask yourself the question, how much did I pick it up? How much did I hold it? This more sure word of prophecy. Well, then in the second place, think about how these Christians took heed to it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed. They took heed to it. What does that mean? Well, again, it's a word that carries with it this kind of idea. You could translate it like this. Ye do well that ye hold your minds toward it. They are holding their minds toward it. It's the same kind of idea, really, isn't it? As we had in that first psalm this morning. The blessed man there in Psalm 1. What is the mark of the blessed man? What is the characteristic of the blessed man? Well, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He is inclined toward the word of God. He is holding his mind toward it. He's not reading it with his fingers in his ears. But there is an attraction in it for him. He wants to understand it. He wants to read it. He is meditating in it, thinking about it. These Christians that Peter is writing to here, they are Psalm 1, verse 2 people. They're not perfect. Of course they're not. Peter acknowledges that, doesn't he? When he closes this epistle, what does he say? Grow in grace. There's something more to be known, he says. There's something more to be added. It's clear from the words that we read in this chapter. Give all diligence, he says. Add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge, and so on through those 5th, 6th, and 7th verses. Give diligence, he says, to make your calling and election sure. Don't be complacent, he says to them. Don't be satisfied with where you've got to. There is a growth in grace needed, a growth in grace that he encourages them to know. But they are in the right pathway. They're not at the end of it, but they are in the right pathway. They are holding their minds toward this more sure word of prophecy. And he uses an illustration here, doesn't he? What kind of taking heed is it? Well, he says it's a bit like this. It's a bit like you're in a dark place and there's a light. A light that shineth in a dark place. In a dark place, the word carries with it the idea of a dry place, a dusty place, a dirty place, a dismal place. Well, you think of the illustration. You imagine that you were somewhere, perhaps you're out walking in the countryside and you get lost. You take a wrong turning and you find yourself somewhere where you didn't expect to find yourself, and the sun is beginning to go down and it becomes dark and you're not prepared for it. Well, how eagerly you would look out for a light, wouldn't you? And if you saw one in the distance, what would your instinct be? Well, it would be to go toward it. That's the kind of thing that Peter is talking about here. They were taking heed to it. There was an attraction in the word. This light that is shining in a dark place. They were taking heed to it. What does this word do? It shows us where we are. It shows us what we're like. It shows us what the world is like. We don't know what darkness is, really, do we, until we see what light is? You think of a blind man. I was preaching a couple of weeks ago on that man that Jesus healed in John's Gospel, the man that was born blind. Well, a blind man, he doesn't know what darkness is, does he? He's got no concept of darkness. It's all darkness to him. If you were to go to a blind person, someone who had been blind from their birth, and to say to them, let me tell you about light, they wouldn't have the framework to understand the words that you were using, would they? How would you define light? How would you describe it? How would you describe darkness to a blind person? But where this light shines, suddenly something is revealed about the darkness around it. The word of God is like that. It's often spoken of as a light. In that wonderful Psalm 119, it's a psalm which is full of the word of God, isn't it? A great celebration of the word of God. What does the psalmist say there in verse 105? He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then again in verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives light. Light in a dark place. Well, here is a test. There may not be many things that you can say about yourself. There may be many things in which you have to confess your deficiencies. But are you moving towards this word? Are you inclined toward it? Is your heart, as it were, tilting towards it? You may not be where you would wish to be. You may not be where you think you ought to be. But are you doing what Paul is doing? How does Paul describe himself when he writes to the Philippians? He doesn't say, well, I've got there. He doesn't say, I've finished my pilgrimage. He says the opposite, doesn't he? He says, I haven't attained. I haven't got there yet. I'm not perfect. What am I doing? How do I characterize my life, my religion? Well, he says, I characterize it like this. In these three words, I follow after. I'm just following after, he says. I'm just reaching forth and pressing toward. I haven't got there yet. There's something so big, so wide, just as we read about it or sang of it in that opening hymn. What did the hymn writer say about the gospel of the Lord Jesus? He says, well, it's a rich field of delight. William Gadsby says, I'm not able to tell the half of the glory I see in that divine treasure of grace. There's something beyond me. I'm just following after. I'm just reaching forth. I'm moving towards it. They were taking heed. They were following after. They were moving toward. Well, of course, you can think of it in relation to the Bible, to the message of the Bible, to the gospel that is revealed in the Bible. But could we not also think of it in terms of Christ? They're simple words, aren't they, that the hymn writer uses. The written and the incarnate word in all things are the same. What is true of the Bible is true of Christ. He is certainly described as a light, isn't he? Think of the wonderful words of John as he begins the gospel. He speaks of the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. The light shines in darkness. And it goes on shining. This is the condemnation, says the Lord Jesus, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so men turn their backs upon the light. They don't take heed to the light that shines in a dark place. They would rather be rid of it. A light that shines in a dark place, it's Christ, isn't it? What a dark world this would be if it wasn't for Christ. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever ask the question, I don't know what I'd do if there wasn't a gospel? I don't know how I'd live if there wasn't a gospel. Where would I go? How the hymn writer speaks of it in that second hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. A light that shines in a dark place. A hope that shines in a hopeless world. And here are these Christians, and they're taking heed. And they're holding their minds out towards it. They're leaning towards it. They're moving towards it. They're coming as that other hymn writer came. They're well-known words, aren't they? Just as I am. You know something about the history of that hymn? It was Charlotte Elliott that wrote that hymn. She was an ill lady, and she was partly disabled, and she had this great crisis of faith, and she said to a minister, I don't know how to come to him anymore. She said, it's as if I'm too far off now. I don't know how to come to him. And the preacher, evidently a very wise man, he said, well, you come just as you are. And she wrote that hymn as she remembered those words. Just as I am. and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, taking heed, moving towards this light that shines in a dark place. This more sure word of prophecy, it's all pointing to Christ, isn't it? It's all pointing to Christ. A light that shines in a dark place. And then, finally, there's an until here, isn't there? We've looked at the hope that they were holding, this more sure word of prophecy that they were holding fast to. We've seen how they were taking heed to it, leaning towards it, moving towards it, eagerly, hungrily. But there's an until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What's he talking about? He almost seems to be suggesting that there's a day coming when they can stop taking heed unto this more sure word of prophecy. When can we ever stop taking heed to this more sure word of prophecy? Well, not this side of heaven. We'll never be in a place this side of heaven when we can put our Bibles aside and say to ourselves, well, we know all we need to know now. No, says Peter, in the last chapter, I want you to be mindful of these words. I want your minds to be full of them. But there is a day coming, says Peter, when you will be able to lay aside your Bible. It's the day that he speaks of in chapter 3, verse 13. What are we looking for, he says to these Christians? What are we waiting for? What are we hastening unto? We're looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A new heavens, a new earth. John has a vision of that glorious new creation, doesn't he? Towards the end of the book of Revelation. And what does he say about that city? Well, he talks about many things that he sees in the city. But he talks about one thing that he doesn't see. He says, I saw no temple therein. As he looks out over the glorified church, the new Jerusalem, he says, you know, there was no temple there. Why is there no temple there? It's all temple. It's all temple. No Bibles in heaven, you know. No Bibles in heaven. Why would you need the Bible in heaven? What do they do in heaven? How does John describe it? They shall see his face. They shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. I was thinking of an illustration. I've got some letters at home from my grandfather. He died when, I don't know, probably 10 years ago. I've got some letters from him. I've got some pictures of him. I've got some emails that he sent me. I like to look back at them occasionally. But if I was reading his letters and he came into the room, you can be sure I would put the letters down. If I was looking at his picture and he came into the room, you can be sure I would put the pictures down. They shall see his face. No need for pictures of him. No need for letters from him when he's there. No need for pictures of him when you see his face. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Here is the great hope that Peter points them forward to. The hope of heaven. The hope of a restored, glorified, healed, new heavens, new earth, all wrongs put right, all fractures healed. I'll carry on taking heed then. It's something that these Christians are doing, not something that they had done once but something that they are continually doing, taking heed, moving towards, looking to the Word, looking to the Christ who is there in the Word, all with this great hope in mind, this wonderful expectation, the day dawn, the day star arising. I came across this hymn by Horatius Bonar, one of my favourite hymn writers, and he speaks of this glorious hope that Peter speaks of here. He says, "Light hath arisen, we walk in its brightness. Joy hath descended, its fullness has come. Peace hath been spoken, we hear it, we take it. Angels are singing, and shall we be dumb? Bright midst the thickest of earth's rolling shadows, light of the glory still shining around, sunshine at midnight, fair noon in the twilight. When the dark mist gloom lies dull on the ground, what are the shadows around us still floating? Sunshine is glowing all brightly above. Heed not the height of the cliffs we are climbing. From them we gaze on the land that we love. A light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Take heed then unto this more sure word of prophecy. Are you holding it? Is it the basis of your faith? The Word, the Gospel, the Christ who is there, no other ground to build upon, no other hope to rest upon, but this Christ, this glorious Christ, this God-man, this one that is the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely. "You do well that ye take heed unto this more sure word of prophecy," says Peter, "as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts." Well, may this be your experience. Today, tomorrow, always. To know this same more sure word of prophecy, to have it, to hold on to it, to hold fast to it, to hold it often, to take heed to it, to hold the mind towards it, to delight in it, to meditate in it, to come to it as unto a light that shines in a dark place, always with this glorious hope of the day dawning, the day star arising, a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. "Wherefore, beloved," says Peter at the end of these chapters, "seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." How is it that that growth is to be known? How is it that that Christ is to be known? He's to be known here, in these words, in these pages of this book. "And in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen."